Galatians chapter 5 is in the book of Galatians, if you hadn't figured that out. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, Paul is getting into the third section of the book of Galatians. He divides the book of Galatians into three sections, first two chapters, second two chapters, last two chapters. And the last two chapters of the book of Galatians are very practical. They get down to where you live as a Christian and what you need to be doing and how you can be serving the Lord acceptably as a Christian. Now, I recognize that it's a little bit warm in here this morning because the lightning also took out a couple of our AC units. There's four AC units that operate the auditorium, and we're operating on half capacity of our AC units this morning, so I recognize it's a little warm. So we will keep this a little shorter than usual for you, and I don't know what a little shorter means. You'll just figure that out when we get there. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is very practical for these brethren. Now, for the month of August, you know this year we are focusing in on being stronger than ever. 2020 stole a lot from us. It stole some of our spiritual strength. And unfortunately, some of us have not really regathered some of that strength that we had pre-COVID. And that's why the elder said, you know what we need in 2021 is we need to be stronger than ever. And so every month we've been trying to focus in on something different and where we need to be stronger than we've ever have been. And have you noticed that COVID's trying to make a rebound and trying to beat us back down again? You just need to say, not happening. I'm working on being stronger than ever, and COVID's not going to defeat me this year. That's what you just need to talk to COVID this year and say, that's not happening again. But in Galatians chapter 5 is where we come to a text that fits our theme for the month of August. Month of August, our focus is that we need to be stronger than ever in our resolve to have better self-control. This is the month in the year that I've been looking forward to. It's also the month in the year that I've been concerned about exactly how are we going to preach sermons about better self-control. And so I would like a volunteer this morning. Somebody who has complete self-control, if you would raise your hand. I need to interview you this week. Gorman, okay, good. Anybody else? All right, so I guess I'm going to have a one-on-one interview with Gorman about self-control this week. If you all want that on videotape, that would be on YouTube, and that would make both of us a lot of money. But there's not a single one of us that have self-control down, is there? Did you lose your cool this last week at all? Did you lose your cool yesterday? Lose your cool yesterday? Anybody lose their cool this morning? How close do we have to get? Self-control is something that all of us struggle with. And so this is a month that we need some lessons on self-control. And I want us to think about what Galatians chapter 5 has to say about that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. God talks to us about the dangers of the works of the flesh. And as you read through those verses, those need to be things that you say, I don't want any part of those. Not a little part, not a small part, not, just a little. No. What does Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 tell us about the works of the flesh? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that grab your attention? And as you read through verses 19 and 20, and you see this list of things where God says, here's a sin, here's a sin, here's a sin. You get to verse 21, and God says, and the like. In other words, don't just say, oh, if I master these sins, I've got it all. God says, and there's things that are like that that I'm not even going to put in the list because the list would be too long. The works of the flesh are things for us to avoid at all costs. But then he turns right around in verses 22 and 23. To talk to us about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There are works, plural, of the flesh, but there is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And he gives us nine qualities about the fruit of the Spirit. And when you get to the end of verse 23, what is the last of these nine qualities that he talks about? Self-control. Have you got that one mastered? As you read verses 22 and 23, have you got any of these mastered? I want us this morning to think about how can I have better self-control. And all I want us to do is just spend a few minutes in verses 22 and 23 to see, does God give us any clue in these verses about how to have better self-control? And what I want to do is do you see nine things? Verse 22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see those nine things? I want to divide those nine things into three categories this morning. So we're going to look at these nine pieces, these nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit in three different categories. And I don't know if God meant them to be divided into these three categories, but to me, the fruit of the Spirit can be divided in three ways. First, the first three we're going to look at emphasize our upward growth. If I focus on these first three, it will help me with my upward growth as a Christian. The next three have to do with my outward growth. If I focus on these next three, it will help me as a Christian in my outward growth towards other individuals. And so what are the last three? First three are upward growth, second three are outward growth, the last three are inward growth. If I focus on these three things, it will help me as a Christian to grow inwardly. Now, I don't know that each of these builds on the one before it. When you read what we commonly call the Christian graces over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and you read Peter saying, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. When he says, add this and add this and add this and add this, there is a progression to those things that he's talking about there. And each one grows out of the one before it. There's an obvious progression there. I don't know if there's an obvious progression here, but I think there is. Because if I am going to grow inwardly, the last three things, what would help me to grow inwardly is to grow outwardly, the three things before it. And you know what would help me to grow inwardly is to help me to grow outwardly. And what would help me to grow both of those is to grow upward in my relationship with God. How can we do that? Three things. Do you see them, the first three things? How can I grow closer to God? Number one, fruit of the Spirit is love. You think that's simple, right? What is he talking about that the fruit of the Spirit is love? God uses this word love throughout the New Testament. And it's not just something where I talk about, well, you know, I love baseball, or I love football, or I love chocolate chip cookies, or I love whatever. This isn't that kind of a love. This is, as you know, the ultimate of all loves. This is that agape love that God would have us to focus on, and not only in our relationship towards each other, and sometimes that's what we think, but in our relationship towards Him. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. When He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did He say? You shall love the Lord your God. How much? Oh, just a little. I love Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. Can we say that? If I want to develop greater self-control, God says, you know what you need to do, number one? Develop a greater love for God. Where God is first in your life. Where you have determined that God is going to occupy the role of authority, the role of ruler in your life. And not that you're going to cower in fear before Him, but that you are going to love Him, to serve Him. The word love indicates that I am going to put Him first. That's what it indicates in an earthly relationship. That's what it indicates with a heavenly relationship. I put the will of God first. If I want greater self-control, if I want to learn to control my tongue, to control my temper, to control my actions, it starts with my love for God. Number two, my growth upward involves greater joy. How are you doing on your level of joy as a Christian? Does your level of joy, is it determined sometimes by, or maybe more than sometimes, a lot of times by our outward circumstances? Does our level of joy, is it determined by, you know, how our family treats us, how our friends treat us, how things are going at work? Is your level of joy determined by COVID-19? Is your level of joy determined by how many people are said to have COVID-19 or what particular variant we are on at this particular... Is that how you... Is that... If that's how your joy is determined, I've got a picture of what your joy looks like. It looks like the most dangerous roller coaster that's ever been invented on earth, wouldn't you say? But the word that's used for joy here is not a joy that is based upon or tied to external circumstances. It is a joy that is tied to my relationship with God. In your relationship with God, do you have any reasons to be joyful? You got any reason to be full of joy as a Christian? How many sins, if you are a Christian, how many sins has God forgiven you of? How many? Every single one. If you are a faithful Christian, if you are worshiping God this morning as a faithful Christian, if you're doing your best in service to God, you know what 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says? If we walk in the light as He is in the light. You know what the verse right before it and right after it says? The verse right before verse 7 and the verse right after verse 7 says, you know what? As Christians, we're going to sin. In other words, we are going to stumble. And the verse right in between those verses says, if we walk in the light, well, God, I'm stumbling. And God says, I know you're stumbling. But if you keep getting up after you stumble and walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, what does it do? Keeps on cleansing us. If you are a Christian this morning, the Bible says that when you were baptized, the blood of Jesus washed away every sin that you had ever committed before you were baptized. Isn't that beautiful? When you were raised out of the waters of baptism, you were raised to walk in newness of life. All things were made new because you were in Christ and had no sins. You know what happened later that day after you were baptized? You sinned again. You know what happened the next day? You sinned again. God, I can't get this right. God says, I know you can't get this right. But as you try to get back up and to serve me, you know what I do? That same precious blood of Jesus that washed away your sins when you were baptized, I apply that same precious, powerful blood of Jesus to your sins and wipe them out every single day of your life. You're a faithful Christian right now. You got any reason to be joyful? God forgave you of every sin that you committed last week, that you committed yesterday. My joy must not be based upon outward external circumstances. My joy must be based on my relationship with God. When you read Matthew chapter 5 and you read about blessed is this person, blessed is this person, blessed is this person, this is talking about putting God first in my life. And when I put a Christian biblical perspective on my life and service to God, guess what that brings me? Joy. Don't let anybody, don't let any circumstance, don't let any event or thing rob you of your joy. You want greater self-control? Focus on the reasons that you have to be joyful in your service to the Lord. Upward growth number 3, love God. Find joy in God. Find peace in God. Sometimes our level of self-control is not so much under control because we are not at peace the way that we ought to be at peace. And it's interesting to me that God puts them in this order, that here are 3 things that we need to focus on as Christians that can help us in our upward growth. You know that one of the greatest passages on peace is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Where the Bible tells us, think about this in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a prison cell. You think he's at peace? Maybe we wouldn't be, but he was. He's writing the book of Philippians from a prison cell, and Paul says, be anxious for nothing. You might take out a piece of paper in your imagination and take out an imaginary piece of paper and an imaginary pencil. And would you write with me on that imaginary piece of paper and that imaginary pencil, would you write for me the things, write for yourself, the things that you had to be anxious about this last week? Did you worry about anything last week? Go ahead and put it on your imaginary piece of paper. Don't lie and say there wasn't anything on that piece of paper. God doesn't like lying either. But write on that piece of paper, what did you worry about last week? What was I anxious about last week? You want some time to fill up your piece of paper? You want another imaginary piece of paper to write page 2? God says, be anxious for nothing. Are you kidding me, God? What am I supposed to do? But in everything, the opposite of nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You've been anxious about something? What does God say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? Cast all of your cares upon Him. He cares for you. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, take all of your anxieties, and instead of carrying them yourself, give them to God. Lay them at His feet, and do it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, God, I'm thankful that You can take this. And what does verse 7 say? And the peace of... What is the word after of? And the peace of the world. Is that what it says? And the peace of humanity. And the peace of your family. What does it say? And the peace of God. The peace of God. Not some random peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27 and in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus talked about the peace that He was leaving with His followers. And He says, this peace is not like any other peace. And so Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace? Do you have the peace that you can't understand, but you've got it? Do you have the peace that you can't explain to others, but you've got it? It only comes when you grow upward. It only comes when you grow closer to God. When you say, God, I can't handle this. And God says, I've been waiting all this time and telling you that I can. Give it to me and be at peace. Why do we sometimes lose our temper? Why do we sometimes not exercise self-control? Maybe because we don't truly have peace. Want self-control? Grow closer to God, upward in our love, our joy, and our peace with God. We'll get through these next three a little quicker, okay? I've got to grow outward. I usually lose my self-control because of other people, right? I mean, I would be a perfect... Would you be a perfect Christian if it wasn't for other stinking people around you? I mean, I could be a perfect, sinless, never make a mistake Christian if it wasn't just for these stinking people that God put around me, right? Wrong. We want to blame everybody else, right? When we start blaming everybody else, guess what we need to do? Mm-mm. Can somebody else make you sin? The answer is no. Can your children make you lose your temper? The answer is no. Can your parents make you lose your temper? The answer is no. Can your spouse, can your football team, can your doctor, can you fill in the blank? What can make you lose your temper? You. But it's those outward circumstances and people that sometimes... So, what are these next three? If I want to grow in my relationship with God, I've got to grow outward, and that's where these next three come in. I've got to grow in my long-suffering. That word long-suffering... It's an interesting word. It's a combination word. It is a combination word in the English, a combination word in the Greek that indicates that we are to suffer for a long time. That there is this idea where I am to go through difficult times and I am to put up with it for a long time. The word literally means to be long fused. We watched a movie last night where, you know, isn't it interesting that bad guys, if they wanted to really blow something up, why would they light a long fuse? I mean, if you're such a bad guy, why light a long fuse so that the good guy has time to get there and to put it out? That just doesn't make sense, right? If you're a bad guy, you're going to light a short fuse so the job is done. But this guy didn't. He lights a long fuse so that the good guy has time to come and put it out. But that's where we are sometimes, isn't it? Do you have a long fuse or a short fuse when it comes to your kids? When it comes to your spouse? When it comes to your neighbor? When it comes to your coworker? Do you have a long fuse or a short fuse? And God says, you better be long fused. You better pull that puppy out as long as it can go before it ever gets lit. So that when somebody else lights the end of your fuse, you've got time to go and cut that puppy off. Be long suffering. How do I do that? Grow in my love and my joy and my peace. And when I do that, when others set me off, I will learn to have patient endurance with them. Do you know what the golden rule says? Do you know what the paraphrase of the golden rule says? Do unto others. How? As you would have them do unto you. Would you like others to be patient with you? Would you like others to be long-suffering with you? Would you like others to have a mile-long fuse with you so that when you say something or do something that sets them off, that they have patience with you? If that's what you want them to do to you, Jesus says, you do it unto them. Be long-suffering, growing outward. Does that take time? Somebody says, don't pray for patience because God will bring something to your life that will cause you to have patience. God says, pray for everything. We need more patience. We need more long-suffering. Pray for it. Ask God to help. And however God answers that prayer is the best way for God to answer that prayer. If He sends you an Amazon package that has patience and long-suffering in it, fantastic. Open it up and apply it. If He brings suffering into your life, maybe that's the best way. What is the second thing? Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. When you read about kindness, is that easy to be kind? When I learn to be long-suffering with others, I can learn to be kind. One of my favorite things that it says about that virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 is that on her tongue is the law of kindness. In other words, nothing escapes her tongue that does not first meet that law of kindness. Romans chapter 12, God says that we are to heap upon others coals of fire. And we're like, yeah, I can do that. No. We have the terminology of killing them with kindness. Where our enemy doesn't understand, why are you being so nice to me? And maybe we don't understand it at first until we say, I'm being so nice to you because God has been so nice to me. Kindness. Kindness and goodness. The word goodness here indicates a generosity. The word goodness here indicates not only, it indicates an integrity of heart and of life, and it indicates a generosity of deed. So it's not just long-suffering means I hold myself back. Get these three words and put them together. Long-suffering means I hold myself back. I hold myself in. I'm patient. I don't blow up. I've got a long fuse. But that's not enough. After I hold myself back, I'm kind. My words are kind. They're not sharp. They're not pointed. They're not digging at them. My words are kind. And then goodness means my actions, my deeds are kind. I do something nice for somebody when it's the least thing that they would expect. I do something nice for somebody when they have done me wrong. Somebody says, they won't understand it. That's okay. I do. They won't understand it. That's okay. God does. And maybe one day they will. Maybe one day they'll look back and think, you know, he did that, she did that. Man, they were nice to me when I was mean to them, and it just burned me up that they were nice to me when I was mean to them. But maybe one day that little seed of kindness and goodness gets watered and their life is changed because you were long-suffering, you were kind, and you were good. Third grouping. I've got to grow upward. I've got to grow outward. Those two things will help me to grow inward. I've got to grow in my faithfulness. That's a big word, isn't it? I mean, the word faithfulness here, you know, we use the word faithfulness to talk about our relationship with God and our responsibility towards God to be faithful towards God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about be faithful until death, and you will receive the crown of life. We've got to be faithful to God. We've also got to be faithful to His Word. I don't have a right to come to God's Word and add what I want or take away from what God wants. I've got to be faithful to what God says, but I've also got to be faithful to God's church. I've got to be faithful to God's people. The Bible says that I am to esteem others better than myself. Bible says that I am a part of a body, and as a part of a body, I need to do my part in that body for the growth and the edification of the body. How does that come about? By my faithfulness. Am I somebody that can be counted on? That's what faithfulness indicates. Can I be counted on? If something's needed at the church, can I be counted on? If something's needed in my family, can I be counted on? If there's something that God is looking for me to do, can I be counted on? I need to grow inward by saying, I am going to be somebody that people can count on. I am going to be good to my word. I am going to be faithful in my service. And they are going to know that I am a Christian by my actions towards them. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's not new because that was in the Old Testament. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But here's the new part. As I have loved you, that you love one another. Well, what does that mean? Jesus looked out for others before he looked out for himself. And Jesus said, when you do that and have that kind of love, others will know that you are my disciples. I grow inward by growing in faithfulness. Number two, I grow inward by growing in meekness. And meekness and self-control, the last one on the list, go hand in hand. Sometimes we think of the word meekness and it rhymes with weakness and we think that's what it is. It's not weakness. Meekness is when I take my temper. Meekness is when I take my temper. Meekness is when I take my strength. Meekness is when I take my, I could do this, and I rein it in under control. And I use that energy that I could use in a negative way, and I use it in a positive way. The description of Moses being the meekest man on the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. Moses wrote, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Do you suppose Moses was meek? If you had to put up with the complainites when they came out of Egypt, if you had to put up with the complainites, the Bible calls them Israelites, if you had to put up with the complainites, every turn Moses made, he was doing something, he couldn't do anything right, and they were coming and complaining about this and complaining about that, and our Wi-Fi is out, and the electricity went out, and Moses, just get stuff right, or we're going back to Egypt where we can live in luxury. What did Moses need? Meekness. Keep himself under control. How can I grow to greater self-control? First of all, we've got to grow in our relationship with God. Otherwise, it won't happen. Second, we've got to grow in our outward direction towards others. And then all of that will help me to grow inward. To be faithful, to be meek, to be a person of self-control. We'll talk a little bit more about self-control as this month goes on. But the idea of self-control is learning to hold my passions in. A good exercise this month on learning self-control, good exercise for you and for your family this month, would be to read through the book of Proverbs. Today is August 1st. It's the first day of the month. Good practice for any month, but especially a month on self-control, is to read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. And whatever day of the month it is corresponds to the chapter you ought to read. So how about today? You read chapter 1. Tomorrow you read chapter 2, and so forth. And 31 days in the month of August, you'll read through every chapter in the book of August, or in the book of Proverbs, you'll read through every chapter. And you will find verse after verse after verse that talks about self-control. And you take those words and you write them upon your heart, and you let God, where you've grown upward, help you to grow inward. Where are you in your relationship with God this morning? We're going to sing a song in a moment that says, "Is thy heart right with God?" Is it? Only you know the answer to that question. Is your heart right with God? Your heart is only right with God if you have taken the steps necessary to get your life right with God. Do you know right now that every one of your sins has been forgiven? We talked about that joy that Christians can have knowing that every one of their sins is forgiven, but you can only have that joy and that certainty if you have followed what the Bible says in order for that to happen. In order to have your sins forgiven, the Bible says you've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Believing that He's the Son of God, that He died for you on the cross, that He bore your sins there, you ought to want to turn away from sin and say, "I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. My sins put Jesus on the cross. Why would I want to keep them? I want to turn away from them and get rid of them, turn my life in the direction of God." If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. What they did in the New Testament to be saved was to confess their faith in Jesus and to be baptized for the remission of every sin that they ever committed. Blood of Jesus will wash away your sins, and you can be added to His church this day. If you've never done that, why not do it today? Is your heart right with God? If as a child of God, You've already been baptized. Is your heart still right with God? If you're not still in a right relationship with Him today, why don't you get right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.